We're beginning a brand new series. Again, it's probably the most important work of my life, and where we're going and what God has called us to do and the pathway we've been in. And I'll title this message, we're going to jump into this in a very strong way in great detail. I believe that there have been forerunners to the apostolic government, and I believe that since the 1600s, since Martin Luther's day, God has been restoring things. When the first message to be restored was justification by faith, and then he begins restoring, and even with the historical churches, the office of pastor and evangelist, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this century, our last century, when it fell out, and all the gifts of the Spirit and the office of a teacher in the 50s and the prophetic office in the 90s, major restoration since really the early 90s all the way up. And then now we're beginning to hear more and more about the apostolic office. But there's certain things that accompany an apostolic office, things that I identify in multiple scriptures with multiple confirmations. And one of the questions that I had about this office, if this office is legitimately in the earth, why are we not seeing the fruit of this office? Because it was very clear this office carries a certain power with it. It carries a certain demonstration with it. And it says, surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And there's a reason why that level of power and demonstration comes. There are certain keys that unlock this particular office. And there's certain things that I can truly identify the church at large does not have yet. Say yet. But I believe it will. And one of the things I understand about this office is that once it fully comes in, it's going to fill everything up. Because the government will be fully established. And once the government comes, it'll start filling all the other offices in brand new ways and brand new measures. It'll start filling the body of Christ. The government itself will, not a man, but it's the government of that apostolic government. It comes, it releases a level and a newness and a fullness that belongs to that office that also fills everything else up. And so everything comes higher, amen? Automatically comes higher for the sheer nature that government's coming to the earth. Now, in the early church, he started with that government. And all the other ones began to unfold over time, but he began with that. With us, it's different. He's unfolded everything in the realm of restoration, but this one. This is the last to be restored. All the other things have been restored, but this one's going to be restored in fullness. I won't say fullness. So the restoration of all things must come. Anybody tells you the Lord's coming back, I can tell you right now, he's not coming back until this stuff gets fully restored, functioning, operating in fullness and demonstration, because I promise you, the church will not leave this planet powerless. It will leave in the prime of its power, and it will testify to the world again. In a first world nation, we'll have that level of testimony and demonstration. Amen? Now, in this particular series, I'm going to outline major keys, four I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on. Four major keys I'm going to outline in this series, and I'm going to do it in detail. I've already wrote a constitution. I'm actually going to be teaching straight off a constitution. I'm going to release this constitution publicly after I teach it, because I want you to understand what's in it. The nature of constitution, you have to understand how a spiritual constitution works. You establish the precedence of what you're asking for in the scripture. The Lord taught us how to do this a while back, and then you ask. And a lot of times you don't know this. Some of you may not even know what is in the Constitution of the United States, but it's what's holding this country together. And it's what kept the powers of darkness from tearing it apart. They work on it all the time. They're trying to tear it, tear at it, tear at it. But it's still the glue that's holding this country together. You may not know what's in it. Your whole lifestyle and livelihood is affected by what was written, inspired by God for this country. And the same way with the apostolic government, there are things in here that's going to affect your life when it comes into the earth. It's going to affect you greatly because of the nature. Even if you're not called to be an apostle, whatever office, whatever calling you have will be filled to a brand new level because that office is going to fill all things. Because it's going to release the Holy Spirit to bring His government into the earth. And the increase of it, there's no end. Amen. Everyone say hallelujah. There's also minor things, or the more, how would I say that? The natural things, but there's five major keys that are going to open this office up. Regardless of who might have a title, one of them, there must be a legitimate call from heaven to move into this office. You can't just title yourself into this. It doesn't work like that. It has to be a call. It has to be set forth, and that call will be recognized. Even if that call hasn't come to fruition yet, even if that call has not come into place where you're actually set apart, there's a calling there, and everybody around it will recognize it. Everybody in here that's been here for a while, you'll recognize there's an apostolic work, and there's a calling here. Now, I don't consider us have moved into that office yet, because there are things in that office I don't see yet. But that doesn't mean we're not going to get them. Amen. And that's what this is about, is the fulfillment of these things. Amen. And so there has to be that call. The second, which I'm going to get into heavenly today, is the message. All the apostles of the early church all carried the same message. They taught the same message. They preached the same message. And the Holy Ghost bore witness to the message. Their message was the resurrection of Christ. And more importantly, the right hand of God. They understood it because the Lord opened their eyes to the scripture. When he came to them and revealed himself in his resurrected state, he said he opened their eyes and began to show them from Moses on all the way in what they were going to be preaching. And it revealed him, and how the prophets revealed him. And they opened their eyes, and see, they came preaching. They were bringing the treasures out of the old and bringing it into the new. They had to go to the Old Testament and see where it was spoken of him and what was said. And that's when they were always referencing back in to the Psalms, or back into Isaiah, or back into the prophets. They were referencing him that was portrayed in the old, because it was foreshadowing the Son of God coming into his kingdom. Amen. So it's the message of the resurrection and the right hand of God, in particularly the book of Acts, we're going to get into very heavily. We're going to start today. The third one that they had is they had firsthand eyewitness testimony of a resurrected Christ. Say firsthand eyewitness testimony. And a lot of them around it had it too, not just them. Every one of them had it. And I'm going to prove it to you as we go on. Every single apostle in the New Testament had firsthand eyewitness testimony of his resurrection. They saw him. And all those around them saw him. They were also ordained. They were commissioned. For the exception of Matthias, they all were commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself in a resurrected state. The fifth is demonstration, what everyone's looking for. The demonstration, the true demonstration of the creative realm. Now, there's demonstration with the office of evangelist service, but there is a demonstration that comes with an apostolic office that will shake cities down to their knees. In fact, it shook Jerusalem. It shook the leadership of Jerusalem. It shook all of them. It said, these men have turned the world upside down. They were carrying something that did not lead any city they came into the same. That's what must come into the earth. Amen. So we're going to back up today, and we're going to begin with the second foundation, which is the message. So we're going to look at the doctrine of the apostles, and it was the same thread all the way through the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin. You know, you can't put God in a simplistic box to say that when you don't have it, just to excuse it off. You've got to find out why it's not there. If the government's not there, if the power and the demonstration's not there, there are reasons why. You can't shove it off in some distant land and say, well, God's not ready. Look, God's always ready, but there's certain things that make it happen. There's certain things that bring it into place. And if those things are not there, if it's not there, then there are reasons why it's not coming into the earth. But when you put all that together, it makes a cake. And it makes a beautiful one. Hallelujah. Acts 2:42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Say apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now go to Acts chapter 5 in verse 28. They were before the council. They were being threatened. They said this to him, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" Listen, they don't mind you teaching that name until that power shows up. There's a reason why that power shows up. You got to understand what's in that name and what they were actually saying, which we'll get into. And there was power that showed up in that name. And that power, you'll find out their big problem across the board in the book of Acts was the message they were carrying of his resurrection. That was their problem. And that was what was releasing the Holy Ghost to manifest. Hallelujah. We'll get into why that's a judicial issue with him. He said, "Did we not straightly command you? You should not teach in this name." You might as well know. They might start saying that again. But then nobody going to stop this message in the last hour. You have filled Houston, Texas with your doctrine. You have filled Jerusalem with a doctrine. You have filled the United States with a doctrine. You have filled the world with your doctrine. That wasn't just the nice book of Proverbs, which is just plenty of stuff in there. It was the message of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to begin in chapter 2 and look at Peter's first message to the early church. Then we're going to back up to chapter 1. And how the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you, be witnesses unto me. Are you aware that when he said that to them, he was standing before them in a resurrected state? He said, "You will go and bear witness of me, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you, receive power to be my witnesses." A lot of stuff he said in the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's standing before them in a resurrected state telling them that. Remember, say, booyah. So we're going to get in Acts chapter 2. And then we're going to get back to chapter 1. One of the good news is this Constitution's already speaking day and night. We've already asked for it. It's already up in before the throne of God. It's being represented day and night now by the Holy Ghost at the throne of God. I'm telling you right now, this government's coming in. There are some things that definitely have to happen before the fulfillment of it. But thank God we're not blind, just wondering when it's going to show up. At least we know what needs to happen before it shows up now. Acts 2, verse 22. Now, this is Peter after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He brings the whole thing down out of the right hand of God. We've established that. And he says, "He's not drunk as you suppose." Now, you got to think about, where did he get this from? The Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus established this doctrine directly to them. What he's about to say to you. Amen? Now, don't you know the Holy Ghost chose very carefully what Peter was going to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the very first message of the early church, where 3,000 people get born again on one message. Say 3,000. "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Look at this. "A man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." Now, Jesus set the pattern. He came with a message that "I have come from the Father, and I am his spokesperson. He sent me. He ordained me publicly." And what did he say? "I have seen him. And if I said that I did not see him, I'd be a liar. I have seen him. I came from him." He's publicly ordained to the Father at the River Jordan. And he had the company of signs, miracles, and wonders upon his life. And he did it. The works that I do, the Father doeth the works. He was a son of man. He couldn't do any of that by being the Son of God. He had to do it like you did it, or else you would have never obtained to the operation. He had to be anointed of the Holy Ghost just like you are. But he was approved. Listen, the true apostolic office is going to be approved by heaven. It's not a name. There is an approval that will come from heaven. And when heaven gives its sign of approval, there will be a commissioning. There will be a message. There will be a demonstration. You don't have to tell somebody who you are. They will see it. Trust me, they're going to see it. The fruit will be dripping off the limbs. You'll be known by that kind of fruit. When heaven approves of you, you never, ever have to do anything. He'll do it all. He'll lift you up. Hallelujah forever. If you think you got to be perfect before you get approved, Peter got approved and he wasn't perfect. But there are certain things you do need. Amen. Hallelujah. A man approved. Verse 23, look at his message. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken. And by wicked hands you crucified and slain. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up. He is bearing testimony to the very one you crucified. God has raised him up and we are witnesses of these things. They know they crucified him. Jesus was there performing miracles. Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, walked through the streets of Jerusalem with him at the triumphal entry. When they were laying the palm branches, they came to see him and the one he raised from the dead, the Bible says. They knew who he was. They crucified him. And now these apostles stand up months later and said, listen, we bear witness. The one you crucified is standing here whole now. He's been raised from the dead. We bear witness. And they're like, prove that. That's the thing about a true apostolic government. You don't have to prove it. It's not your responsibility to prove it. You bear the witness. The Holy Ghost is going to come prove it. Before they were through, the Spirit of God lifted up Peter, and there was a massive citywide revival in Jerusalem when they came about all the cities. You can read about it in Acts chapter 5. Laid them on beds and couches in the middle of the city. Powerful stuff. Verse 25, he's going to start preaching directly out of Psalm 16. He's going to make a direct reference. So I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 16 and hold your finger in Acts 2, 25 and Psalm 16. He's going to make a direct reference. For David speaketh concerning him, verse 25, Acts 2. And he's talking directly out of Psalms 16 and 8. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right, what hand? That I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And he left something out that was very important, but he actually fulfills it when he starts preaching about it. Now, what he says in Psalms was this. Psalm 16:8. He says all that, and in the last sentence, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence of fullness of joy. And this is what he left out. At thy right hand. Say, at thy right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand, you're going to find out why the right hand and the resurrection. It's not just the message of the resurrection. You must understand the right hand. That's the power of what they were preaching. Hallelujah. Now, go back over to Acts chapter 2. So we know he's talking about the right hand of God here. Now, watch what he says about this. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he hath both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Look, verse 31, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, David was prophesying of the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 16. That his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. What he's saying, he says, look, David's body saw corruption. He died and was buried. So he wasn't speaking of David. David was foreseeing somebody else. And that's what Jesus opened their understanding to, that he was seeing somebody else. It was a king that was going to come out of his loins. But this was unlike any other king. This one was going to die, be buried, but he would not be left in corruption. His body would be raised up. Speaking of the resurrection. Isn't that good? Look at verse 13. Now, you got to understand, Peter is talking to a big part of the city. We know 3,000 of them get born again. It's first message. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now, what? See and hear. Being there by the right hand of God exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth what you now see and hear. There is going to be an apostolic government that you both see and hear. The Holy Ghost come up out of the right hand of God and went kabam. Father sent him into the right hand of God. Jesus gave him the inheritance and he sent it in and went whoosh. And what was he manifesting? The word of the resurrection. The word of the right hand. He comes and he manifests that. Now look at Acts 2 verse 34. For David is not ascended unto the heavens. So we knew that scripture wasn't talking about him. But he saith himself, now he quotes from another psalm. Second reference to the right hand of God. I think we're on message, don't you think? For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. He directly is quoting out of Psalms 110 verse 1. 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We know that wasn't talking about the Lord said unto David. It was the Father said to the Son, Son, I raised you from the dead. I'm going to send you. You're going to bear witness that I'm going to reconcile the world to me through you. I'm going to raise you from the dead. He said, Son, sit up here on my right hand. Come on up here, my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Second reference to the right hand of God. The Father raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand, the highest place. They were there to bear witness of that. Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. Here's Peter. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You can write eyewitnesses. If you're going to bear witness that God raised him from the dead, they were eyewitnesses. Do you know why he came and ate with them? You know he ate with them three different times? Resurrected Jesus ate. In fact, when he walked through the wall one time, he said, give me a piece of that fish. Bring it over here. And the other time, he made them fish. I know that's pretty hard for you to understand, but three times he ate with them. You know why he did that? Because they thought they were seeing a spirit or a vision or a dream. He goes, I'm going to prove this to you. We're going to get into this in a minute. He goes, by many infallible proofs. Infallible, because they were going to bear eyewitness testimony. That was their message. Acts 3, verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. See, they were going to get the first witness. Before the Gentiles, the Jews were going to get the first witness of his resurrection. When chapter 10 came along, you can only imagine what Peter was preaching to them when the Holy Ghost fell out. He was preaching of the resurrection of Christ. Now go to chapter 1. I'll show you something really wonderful here. Verse 1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Now, you're going to really understand the whole book of Acts was about the testimony. It was about Acts, and it was about the testimony of Christ's resurrection. That is the book. Paul was held in on the council seat in multiple cities over that one issue. Men took a vow. 40 men took a vow to kill him because of what he was teaching. He had to have 2 centurions around him with 200 foot soldiers and 70, I think it was 200 spearmen and 70 horsemen. 270 people run around with him to protect him. It was all because of his message he was carrying. He goes, I am held into accountability right now. He said, they don't mind me being a Pharisee. They didn't mind me doing this. They didn't mind me doing this. Just when I started talking about the resurrection. That's when they got upset. Verse 2, into the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Whom he had chosen. To whom also, look at this, I love this scripture, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I'm going to show you that not just the apostles saw him later on in this message. There was 5 ladies there. It wasn't just 2, there was 5. 5 ladies. It said Mary saw him first, but there was 4 other ladies with him, at least 4. They saw him first. Ladies, give yourself a hand. Hallelujah. They're the first to see him. Listen, under an apostolic government, he's not showing himself to one. There are multiple people seeing him. It's part of the witness. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See that? He was unveiling the mystery of who he was and the mystery of his resurrection, the mystery of the right hand of God and all that he come to be. See, it was his ascension to the right hand of God that was important because he became the appointed heir and they were going to bear witness to that. Hallelujah. And in verse 4, being assembled together with him, commanded that they, now you didn't miss verse 3, did you? They were seen of him. Say they were seen of him in a resurrected state by many infallible proofs. You know what an infallible proof is? Come over here, give me a piece of fish, and he eats it. Being assembled together with them, commanded them, verse 4, that they should not depart Jerusalem until wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In verse 8, you shall receive power. Now, he's telling them this in a resurrected state. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Say witnesses. Witnesses unto me. Now, witnesses unto me. And to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, this is very important. Everyone say, huge. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the commissioning right here. It's the same time he said, go into all the world. It's the same time he said, these signs will follow those who believe. All this commissioning took place in a resurrected state. He's commissioning them. He appointed the 11. He commissioned them personally in a resurrected state. And then he says, go, and then he's taken up. And they're going, ah. And he just, whoosh. And 2 angels stood by. Why do you marvel at this? In the same way he's taken up, he's coming back. The heavens have been opened now. The heavens have been opened. You will see him ascend and descend now. Say, the heavens have been opened. Hallelujah. He said, you'll be witnesses unto me. Now, we all have that Holy Ghost. They were waiting on the Holy Ghost, but we have it. But they had things before the baptism of the Holy Ghost that we don't have yet. Because God's restoring everything in reverse. The only message they had was Christ and his resurrection, and Philip, an evangelist, operating under a fullness of an apostolic government, went to Samaria, and kabam! Revival hit. And the first thing they came and said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That was their message. The time they get to Antioch, there are teachers, there are prophets, they're in an apostolic operation sending forth. The church was growing, and the government was growing. The office of governments was established under Stephen. But all that was being established. See, but God's establishing all these things in reverse because he's been restoring since the 1600s. But now he's going to restore the office. So, yeah, we have the Holy Ghost, but there are some prime components that we don't have that they definitely had. And I believe with all my heart, it's why the government hadn't come in yet. And when those components come together, it's going to work. One thing that I am certain of, we are carrying the message. Because if we walk through the book of Acts, you'll see the same message, the same message. Resurrection right hand, resurrection right hand, resurrection right hand. Now, let's look at verse 9 again. Now, he's telling them this. Do you remember, he said, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. And they went up in a mountain, there were 11 of them, and then he appointed them. All this is happening in there. And then they come back and he's taken up from them. He's taken up their witnesses to all this. Now, we know that there was more than just 11 apostles there. We know for a certainty there was at least 13 men there when he said this, when they saw him taken up, when they bore witness of the resurrection. We know that it wasn't just 11 because the 12th one hadn't come in yet because Judas left. So there are 11. We know there were at least 13 people that saw the Lord in a resurrected state. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. And when he had begun to speak these things while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now look at verse 15. Y'all ready? Now they got to choose the 12th apostle. I want you to notice the qualification of the 12th apostle. Even when he called the apostle Paul out, he gave the apostle Paul separate from them because the Lord Jesus mentored him himself. They did not mentor him. He got it all from the Lord. He gave the apostle Paul every single thing he gave the 12. They had every component that God gave them, he gave him. Because he was establishing an apostolic order. And you're going to see there was a qualification that every apostle had to have. And he's going to list it right here. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which is the guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. He lost his ministry. He goes on to talk about how Judas lost his ministry. Now watch this, verse 20. And it came, as it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Speaking of Judas's apostleship, God, how can a man fall so far? And let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Verse 21, wherefore of these men, look at this, which have accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went out and among us, these men. Now he's not talking about the 11. Look at verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John. Because you always just think the 12 ran around him. We know for a fact two other men were running around with him. From the baptism of John, when Jesus was received his ordination, public ordination from the Father happened at the baptism of John. That's when the power came upon him. Beginning from the baptism of John until the same day he was taken up from us. Say, same day. We know there was more than 12. We know these two men that they're going to choose from, both of them were there from the beginning and they saw him taken up. Look at this. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained, must one be ordained to be an eyewitness. To be an eyewitness with us of his resurrection. That man that was called was not just a little scraggler that came along. He was there from the beginning. He heard the words of the Lord. He was there in the beginning of the Lord's ministry and he saw him taken up with his eyes. Must one be ordained to be an eyewitness? All 12 of them saw him and were bearing witness of that resurrection. Isn't that awesome? Now their message. Now notice this. One must be ordained. Now notice to bear witness of his resurrection. That was their message. Must be ordained to bear the witness. Bear the witness. Bear the witness of the resurrection. Bear the witness of the resurrection. Now watch this. Verse 23. And when they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justice. Let's just call him Justice. So you have Justus and Matthias. Both of these men were with the 12 the whole time of the Lord's ministry for 3.5 years. They followed them. They were there. They were with them in rank, and they saw the Lord go up. You'll understand as we go along why that's so important. And when they had prayed, they said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. That, look at this, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Take part of what ministry? We say one must be ordained to bear witness of the resurrection. This is our ministry. This is our apostleship. This is our message. And one must be ordained to be with us in this ministry of apostleship to bear witness of his resurrection. That's what the apostolic office will do in a brand new way. How much more will it be in our generation when we are going called to the world of darkness? We are telling them the same Jesus that was buried 2,000 years ago, we are bearing testimony now that he's been raised from the dead, and he ever liveth at the right hand of God. And they're going to say, yeah, prove it. The Holy Ghost is going to accompany and said, I'll prove it. I'll prove it. I'll prove it. We're going to have one stand next to us to prove the message. Once the key components get put in place, by the way, which we can't do, all the key components are left with the Lord. Hallelujah. But he says, I'm going to prove it. And he'll come in and I'll prove that he's alive. And well, I was sent from there too. These men are bearing witness from the right hand of God. He goes, I was sent from the right hand. He sent me and I will bear witness for them. With signs, miracles, wonders, and demonstration to prove to you that he is the only way to the Father. And no man's coming up that way but through him. And he is alive and well. I'm going to leave this question with you, because they chose Matthias, by the way. I'm going to leave this question to you. Do you think under the final, last day apostolic government of God that he's going to give us anything less than he gave them? When he called Paul out, one of the main purposes of calling Paul out the way he did was to show that this doesn't belong to the 12. A true apostolic government belongs to the Lord Jesus himself. But Paul got every single thing they got. All the components were in Paul's ministry. And he had the same operation. Be interested to know his message? You can read in the book of Ephesians. He was raised to the right hand of God, and you were seated together with him. In his message to the Colossians, he said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hidden with him in the right hand of God. That was Paul's message. He wasn't taught that of the apostles. He was taught that directly of the Lord Jesus. Think we're on message? Think if he's given us the message, he's going to give us the rest? I know he's going to. Because we've asked him for the rest of it. Amen.